You know, several weeks ago, as I was on my way from my house to the airport express terminal at COEX, I grabbed a taxi. And as I was in the taxi, it turns out that the taxi driver was trying to witness to me. And I love it when people try to witness to me. It's so fun and amusing for me to see how this is going to play out. But, you know, obviously I didn't let him know who I was initially. I wanted to enjoy this moment. And he was asking me if I truly believed in Jesus Christ. And I was like, oh, yes, I do. And I said, no, really? Do you really trust in him? I go, yes, I do. He's like, no, I'm not just talking about going to church. And so I loved his persistence. And it turned out, actually, that he was Catholic. And so that also had an interesting twist for me, because as he was trying to witness to me, I also wanted to test him and make sure that his faith was grounded in Christ as well. So we kept kind of going back and forth trying to test each other out and witness to each other, which was great. And I loved it. And because he did share that he was from the Catholic faith and background, I also wanted to make sure that, he did completely put his faith in Christ. And so I asked him, I played a little bit, like I was clueless on some things. And I said, tell me a little bit more, about the Catholic Church. You know, do you believe that salvation is only through Christ, faith in Christ and things? I was like, oh, yeah, I believe that. And I'd tell him, because I had some other Catholic friends, they also thought that they had to do some things. And he was like, oh, no. Yeah, I know some other Catholic churches. They're like that, but not ours. And then, I kind of asked him, oh, what about prayer? I heard that some of you, you pray to Mary or other saints and stuff. How about you? Is that okay for you? Oh, no. He's like, I don't do that, and we don't do that. We only pray to Jesus Christ because he intercedes for us and is our mediator. I was like, wow, this guy is for real. And so I was getting so blessed. And, as we continue to articulate our faith, I was so overjoyed that this taxi driver, who is Korean, was so openly sharing the gospel with me, his customer. And also the fact that I saw that he was using his work, his job as a taxi driver, as a form of witness. And as we were driving to the airport terminal, we drove past so many churches, with the Red Cross signs and all these things. And I was like, man, this is awesome. And I felt really blessed. As I was on my way to Thailand, which is a predominantly Buddhist country, which Korea used to be. So I get on the plane, I fly to Bangkok, and as I get off, as I'm on my way to the CGNTV offices, I get in another cab, and this time he's a Thai taxi driver. And what a stark contrast I came across, because the Korean taxi driver, he had a cross underneath his rearview mirror, and had a picture of, Jesus, all these things to show people who he trusted in. And this Thai taxi driver, he had, small statue of Buddha. He had all these prayer beads and all these things to also display where his faith and trust lied. And I realized, man, this is how Korea used to be. It used to be a dominant Buddhist country. And the city where I ended up arriving to later on, that city was known to have over 700 Buddhist temples within a small radius of land. And I was so burdened as I kept thinking about this Korean taxi driver who knew Christ and who was seeking to share him. And then this taxi driver in Thailand, and majority of the taxi drivers in Thailand, who are still blinded to the lie of Buddhism. And so as I was walking around that area that was known to have over 700 Buddhist temples, I began praying. And I asked God, because I walked past so many of them. I think I walked past about 10 of them within a few minutes. And after each one, I would pray and ask God, turn every single Buddhist temple in the city into a thriving, worshiping, Christ-exalting church that loves Jesus Christ. And I was led to pray for that. And I was led to pray for that in faith, because that is what God has done for South Korea. God transformed a once Buddhist nation into now one of the largest mission-sending countries in the world. And that is beautiful to behold. Amen. And as I go from city to city and country to country for different mission projects and different things, When the local people, especially the believers, find out that I'm Korean or from Korea, I always get this. They're like, oh, you're Korean? Korean missionaries are everywhere. And then they go this, do you know Missionary Lee? He's in the next village. And I'd be like, maybe. I know about 100 Missionary Lees. Can you tell me a little bit more? And he was like, no, that's all I know. I was like, then I don't know if that's Guy or not. You know? So I've experienced this so many times. And then they'll go through their list. How about Missionary Chong? Do you know him? How about Missionary Kim? I was like, let me tell you something, okay? There's about a billion. No, you know. So I had to explain to them that there's a lot. But I love that. I love that I hear this phrase wherever I go, that from the local believers in all the countries around the world, they tell me Christian or Korean missionaries are everywhere. And I love that. I think that is a beautiful testimony of the work of God in this nation, of what God has done in such a short period of time, that even if you were to drive in the most rural parts of Korea, when I visit my grandfather in the far parts of the southern part of Korea, when we visit our other family tombs in rural parts of Korea, no matter how isolated it is, there's no McDonald's, there's no like 7-Eleven, but there are churches. And that is beautiful. That is a beautiful testimony of the power of the gospel to transform a whole country within a relatively short period of time. Amen. And I say this, and again, obviously I'm Korean-American, so there's a part of me that's proud because I'm Korean, but also there's a strong part of me that is Christian, that is also so proud of the work that God has done in this nation to transform it. A nation that was once in dire poverty less than 100 years ago, once strong in Buddhism, Confucianism, less than 200 years ago. For it to be the number two mission-sending country in the world, that is a glorious testimony to the power of the gospel to transform a country. Now, you have to understand, Korea is basically the size of, like, Indiana in the U.S., and that's relatively small. I mean, you could drive from one part to the other in about less than 6 hours. I mean, that's pretty small. And so within that small, this small country, to be the second largest mission-sending force in the world, we need to learn to give God thanks and honor for that. Amen? So, with that in mind, you know, I've been realizing there are a lot of challenges too. Obviously, the church in Korea is not perfect. There are a lot of things that we need to repent of, ask for forgiveness of. I'm not trying to polish it up to say that it is the ideal. But there are a lot of great things that we should not discredit either, that God has done and is doing. And so with those challenges, we may address that either next week or in the coming weeks, Lord willing. But the primary question that we will look at today is this. What will it take for the church to finish the mission that God has given to us? What will it take for us to complete the Great Commission, even within our lifetime? And it's a question that all believers should be wrestling with. How can we do this? And what is my role in this? The Joshua Project, which does extensive studies on all the people groups of the world, and you could do a search for that website. It's an excellent organization. The Joshua Project reveals that there are currently 16,713 people groups. They have their unique culture, language, ethnicity, the unique subcategories of people groups. That is what the Bible is concerned about. The Bible is not concerned about geographic boundaries. The Bible is concerned about ethnic people groups, whether they have heard the gospel message and whether they have a Christian witness. And so of these 16,713 people groups, there are still almost 7,000 without a proper Christian witness, or these people groups are unreached. So almost 7,000 of them. And so that's almost 3 billion people of the world's population, which is almost at 7 billion today. So that is our question. How are we going to finish the mission that Jesus has given us to do? That's what we'll explore in this final message in our series, Freedom for the Nations. We'll be looking at the role of the gospel in missions and the crucial role it plays in order to bring ultimate freedom. So follow along with me in your outlines, and also let's explore our text. The first passage that we'll be looking at is Matthew 22, verses 37 and following, and we'll be looking at other passages as well. So what will it take to finish the mission? First of all, in order for us to finish the mission that Jesus has given to us, we will need a people committed to intimacy. So everybody repeat, a people committed to intimacy. So, you might be surprised at that. You might be thinking, we need a people committed to sacrifice. We need a people committed to the mission of the world. We need people committed to evangelism. That's all true. But even before that, we need a people committed to intimacy with God. Let's look at Matthew 22, verse 37 and following. It says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, and with all your mind.' This is the first, this is the great and first commandment." Now you could tell that I was raised NIV, which is why the ESV will sometimes catch me off guard. Verse 30. So this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so you know these verses. The great commandment, right? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus asks, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength." And then the second is like this. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And it's called the great commandments. So, what we learn from this is that, yes, the greatest thing we could ever do or experience is to experience our lives loving Jesus more. Loving him with more of our hearts. That we desire to honor him more. That we want to bring him pleasure. That your heart's desire is to please God because of your love for him. That is one of the greatest things that we could ever experience. This growing love, desire, and capacity for God. And after that, he says, the next greatest thing is for us to be able to see ourselves begin to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love others. And he says, as we love ourselves, because God knows how much we love ourselves. God knows how easily and how high it is on the priority list for us to love me. And he says, if we could begin loving other people as much as you love yourself, that's a great thing to experience. He says, everything God desires from his people is an overflow of these two commandments. Everything else is an overflow. It is because we love God. It is because we love others. When that becomes the driving force of all that we do, we are able to experience the life that God intended for us. Now, the reason why we begin here is because the great commandment is the only way for the great commission to be possible. Because before we are called to go to the nations, we are called to come before him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest." Learn to come to me each day and find your rest, your security, and your identity in me. Before we go out into the world, Jesus calls us to come to him. That is our first calling before him. That is our calling every day. To come to him, to abide in him, to rest in him, to enjoy him. Why did Jesus select his 12 disciples? Look at Mark 3:14. Let's read that together. Ready, begin? "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might," what? "Be with him, and he might send them out to preach." Now, underline that phrase, "be with him." So, when he was selecting his 12 disciples, of whom he would invest his life on earth into, what was their calling? He selected them so that they might be with him. And then, that he might send them out to preach. Before we go out, we are called to come to him. Being with him is priority before being sent out on his behalf. Presence comes before preaching. Worship comes before working. Sitting comes before serving. Enjoying comes before educating. And loving comes before leading. That's the priority of a disciple. We are called to come to him, to be with him, before we are called to go out. And also 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that" what? "Whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or dead, we might" what? "Live with him." One of the reasons why Jesus died was so that we might live with him. A lot of times we think, oh, Jesus died for us so that after we die, we will live with him in heaven forever. That's only half true, according to this verse. The reason why Jesus died is so that whether we are awake, meaning alive, or asleep, whether we have died, we might live with him. Jesus loves you. That is why he died for you, so that even today, you might live with him. You might be with him. That is our first calling before God. Deep daily enjoyment of God, drinking from the rivers that flow from the throne of heaven, is how missionaries are born and also how missionaries are sustained. One of the most physically challenging places that I've ever been to for missions is Guinea in northern Africa. It is one of the poorest countries in the world, yet has for their president one of the richest people in the world, which is another great injustice. But that was both physically, emotionally, and spiritually probably the most challenging missions environment I've ever been to. I visited some friends who are missionaries there, and the physical surroundings is also very challenging and can be very stressful. Again, extreme dire poverty, but also with that, it is a very, it's Muslim, but also they are very aggressive towards foreigners if they know that you are a foreigner. So a lot of them, they would be harassed, especially the ladies, when they go to the marketplaces or on the streets or other places. So you're living in a very stressful environment, almost on a regular basis. And the road systems were just horrendous. They had no concrete, no smooth roads. It was literally, the roads were like this everywhere. And to get just a couple of blocks sometimes could take 20, 30 minutes because of how crowded it is and how bumpy it is. And so my friends sometimes, in order to go to some of these unreached villages, they would drive sometimes for 24 hours. One of our trips there, now realize, one way, okay? We had to come back in a couple of days to catch our plane ride back home. But as we were going there, we got like 15 flat tires because of how bad the road conditions were. And so we were sitting there sometimes for like hours on end waiting for somebody to stop. But there was nobody. And so many things, again, the tensions, the spiritual tensions, the physical, emotional, verbal tensions, so many things were extremely stressful about this place. And one of my friends, who is a female, one of the teams that I went with a couple of times, one of the teams that I went with, her father also came. And I was feeling so nervous for him and for her, because I was wondering, if this was my daughter, I was like, man, I don't know if I would allow this, you know, like, I don't know, you know. And I would talk to him, and he would bless her, pray for her, and so happy that she's on the mission field. And I would also see in their eyes such joy, that they were so happy, so honored to be the first physical witness to so many of these people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would ask them, isn't it stressful? Isn't it hard? They would go, of course. When we go through our pity parties, yeah, we feel bad and we cry and it's hard. But then they're like, but then we come before our God in our daily devotional time. We pray for this country. We pray for these people. And my heart is filled with joy again. It is an honor to be here. You know, it's people like that. When CGN TV comes are we bring satellite dishes to all these like rural places. When CGN TV comes to places like that, these missionaries weep for joy. Because for them, the word and worship is their life. Jesus as their vine, them being the branch, is not a metaphor. That is literal. They cannot live one day in the difficulties of their surroundings if not for the connecting power of Jesus Christ. And so when you give to places like CGN TV, you are infusing strength, energy, and joy into these places. And I realized as I was looking at the life of this dad and also this couple that were living in such a stressful, difficult place, I realized the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you fall in love with him. Because of how great he is and because of how great his love is. All throughout the Psalms, the psalmist declares, because of your steadfast love, I will sing. Because of your steadfast love, I will give thanks. Because of your steadfast love, because of your love that is enduring, I can sing. I can endure. I can go through suffering. It is because they have dwelt intimately with God. They have known his heart and they begin to understand. Not on just the intellectual level, they begin to understand on the experiential level of how much God loves them. That is a natural overflow, that when we dwell intimately with God, we begin to understand his heart more for us. That is why throughout Psalms, when they sing of his great love, we begin to see that when you understand God's love, his love becomes your song and your strength. You see, love must be the highest motive of service to last through suffering. If we are going to see a completion to the Great Commission, we need people who are committed to intimacy with God, who know this love deeply and securely. Because when love is understood and your security, it doesn't matter how many people hate you, oppose you, are divided against you. It doesn't matter the suffering and the losses in life. He becomes your song. He becomes your strength. He is your reason to sing. It is his love that strengthens. And only when love is the motive, it is because you experience that love and you love God back, you love Jesus back, you can endure through the suffering this world will throw at you. You see, our ultimate motive is not the need. You will not endure when hard times come on the mission field. If it's because of need, when you go to the greatest areas of need, and people not only persecute, they will kill your loved ones, because there's a big need here for the gospel, that will not last through the trials and the storms. And guilt. You are convicted because somebody like me once gave you a really good guilt trip that you should be on missions and you go. That will not endure. That will not last. You will come back bitter. You will come back disillusioned. The only way for us to finish the mission is to have a people committed to intimacy with God, where you know of his love for you, and that love is so strong and so secure. And your love for God grows so much stronger that you not only love him in life, you begin to love him more than life. That is the only way we will finish the mission. Secondly, in order to finish the mission, we not only need a people committed to intimacy with God, we need a people committed to intercession. So everybody repeat, a people committed to intercession. So, this is a natural overflow. As we are committed to intimacy with God, dwelling in his presence, living there, we need a people committed, as you are in the presence of God, you are committed to interceding standing in the gap on behalf of people and nations. Why is this important? True love leads to prayer. I'm becoming more and more convinced of this. True love leads to prayer. True, mature, spiritual love leads us to prayer. Because true love for God leads us into prayer so we can dwell with God and be with Him. And true love for others, our neighbors, again, the greatest commandment she's talked about, love God, love others. True love for others will want the best for them. And so it leads us to pray. Pray for their needs, their hearts. And if we really believe that God is the best, we want more of God in them. And when you pray for them, God comes to them. So true love, I believe, leads to prayer. And intercession is where love for God and love for others intersects and overlaps. Prayer brings us into His presence. We commune with Him. We get to love Him and enjoy Him more. And intercession is when we bring the needs of those that we love into heaven's throne room. And we see this connection in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and following. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." And I am praying for this kind of spiritual anointing breakthrough for OEM and for all mission work and for all churches that represent the name of Christ, that we will proclaim the gospel of the kingdom both verbally and also through our lives that are anointed by the healing gifts of the Holy Spirit to bring healing to disease and affliction. Amen? So that's one element to meeting the physical spiritual needs of others. That is what Jesus was committed to. And then look at verse 36. When He saw the crowds, He had what? Compassion. And compassion means to suffer with. You begin to suffer with them. You begin to feel the pain that they're feeling, and you want that. So He saw the crowds. He had compassion for them. Because why? They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," what? "Pray." Pray earnestly. Intercede. Pray earnestly, pray passionately, commit your life to intercession and prayer in the presence of God. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. There is a connection here with the love Jesus has for the lost, with His ministry, and with prayer. It says He had compassion on them. He saw their needs. He saw these people. There are so many people lost. He is saying, look at this harvest. It is huge. So many people lost without somebody leading them to the true shepherd of their souls. There are so many people, He's saying, that are without a proper guide, pointing them to the Savior of their soul. And then what does He say? Logic would say, He would say, therefore, go. Right? Disciples, you guys, Peter, you take this group. Right? Andrew, you take this group. That's what I would have done. Right? Try to fix the problem as soon as possible. Right? But what does Jesus say? The harvest is plentiful. It's huge. The laborers are few. There's not enough workers. Therefore, pray. And again, the motive is love. It says He has compassion on them. He wants the best for them. And this is pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. What does He ask us to pray for? Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest, God Almighty, who is the owner of the harvest fields, the owner of all the nations, would send out workers into His harvest field. Jesus is Lord over all. God is Lord over all the nations of the earth. Amen? He's saying pray. Pray for the harvest. Pray that God will raise up workers. Pray that God will send out more workers. Because He understands that for us to truly experience breakthroughs in the unreached parts of the world, we must have people committed to intercessory prayer. Because those who are committed to intercessory prayer understand the significant power behind it. That when we are committed to prayer, that is where the presence of God dwells. That is where and how the power of God is released through people who pray. And that is how we see the purposes of God accomplished through prayer. Prayers are vital and powerful in bringing freedom to the nations. Prayers can change and soften the spiritual condition of hearts and of cities. So the more you pray, the more things will change. You will change. Your heart will change. They will change. Their hearts will change. And cities and nations will change. Prayer has the power to bring change because His presence is there. And where His presence is, there's power. Prayer is what opens the doorway of heaven to release God's will and purposes here on earth. That is why praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is a powerful prayer to pray. And we need more of those kingdom prayers prayed in our ministry and in our day. For people who will rise up and say, "God, release your kingdom. Release your power. Release your justice. Release your righteousness in this nation on earth as it is in heaven." We need people committed to intercessory prayer who will pray down strongholds. Because that is how cities change. That is how nations change. We need a people not just committed to prayer. We need a people who will learn to live in prayer. We need people who will understand that we need to learn how to make prayer our home. That is where we live. That is where we dwell. And afterwards, I need to leave my home in the presence of God in order to come here and preach to you. We live in prayer. We receive our assignments from God in prayer. We learn to work in prayer. You learn to understand that God dwells in prayer. And so as you are in your workplace, as you are in your classrooms, you learn to dwell and live in prayer there, to consecrate that place as holy ground, so that even if your eyes are not closed, even with eyes open, you become aware of the spiritual presence that is around you. Prayer as our home. Prayer as our workplace. Prayer as a place we gain our assignments from our commander-in-chief. We need to visit the heavenly court so often in prayer that your voice will be heard and known and recognized in the council of heaven. Yes, God our Father knows your voice. Yes, Jesus our great intercessor knows our voice. Because He is always with us. But does the council of heaven know your voice? As they discuss, strategize, and release the plans of heaven here on earth. Do you dwell there so often? Is your voice so known and heard that when you enter glory, angels will recognize you? They're like, "I know that voice. I have heard that voice so often in the council of heaven." That is how missions and prayer is connected. What are the two things the Korean church is most known for? Missions and prayer. That is not a coincidence. They are natural byproducts of each other. There is a connection with our prayers and the effectiveness of missions work. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. "Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Paul is revealing something very spiritually significant here. He is asking for prayer. Say, "Pray for us, church. Pray for me that the message that I preach will spread rapidly and be honored in all of its hearers." He is revealing a spiritual connection with prayer and the effectiveness of the proclamation of the gospel. Paul, the apostle, anointed by Jesus himself, is asking the church to pray for the spreading and effectiveness of his gospel preaching ministry. Because he knows prayer holds a vital key of seeing transformation happen as people hear the gospel. That is why we need to be committed to intercession. That is why, if we are going to see the Great Commission finished, we need a people committed to intercessory prayer with a vision to understand the power that has been given to us through our communion with God, through our pleading with God, through our hearts receiving instruction as to how to pray His will here on earth. It is available to everyone. That invitation into His throne room is open to all. That curtain was torn already. That separated us because of the cross of Jesus on which He died. So now, because the curtain has been torn from top to bottom to make sure that they know that it is God who tore that high curtain, the invitation is there for all to enter into the holy courts of heaven and live there, pray there, intercede there, receive your assignments there, and then do His will. So let us pray for salvation to spread amongst the nations. Let us pray fervently for our missionaries that we are supporting, that if you call OEM your home church and are not faithfully, regularly praying for our missionaries, we need to repent of that sin of prayerlessness and begin fighting for our missionaries. Amen. If you do not know the list, get the list from our admins, Pastor Mike, our missions, or whatever. Get it. Pray for them. We must pray for salvation to spread. We must pray for Jesus to be loved, for Jesus to be adored, for Jesus to be honored, for Jesus to be desired. Pray for it. If you don't have it in your heart, pray for it. That is how it gets there. It is a gift of grace. Praying for nations in need of the gospel, praying through books and websites like Operation World, Global Prayer Digest, and the Joshua Project, or Voice of Martyrs, praying for the persecuted church, are all ways we have the honor to help shift and shape the spiritual dynamics of countries around the world. As the Korean church began praying and dwelling in the presence of God, God's heart was then given to the church in Korea that naturally led to a mighty missions movement. That's the natural overflow, because when you dwell intimately with God, when you intercede for the things of God's heart, and you begin to understand God's heart, and you understand His love, you naturally love Him more, and you want to please Him, you want to honor Him, you want to adore Him, you want others to honor Him, you want others to know Him. And missions is the natural byproduct. Intimacy with God leads to loving God, which leads to a life of prayer, which leads to missions. True love leads to prayer. You know, I've read fascinating accounts of prayer teams who go simply to prayer walk. They don't go to be a verbal witness, because that's the calling that God has given to them. And I've read these phenomenal testimonies of these prayer groups who would send out prayer teams to prayer walk in so many, quote-unquote, closed countries around the world, praying down unjust government structures, praying down the strongholds of those places, and breakthroughs have happened. This prayer group that I read of, they went to the Soviet Union, you know, before the collapse. And if you guys are old enough to know the Soviet Union, right, thank you for being part of my generation. If you have no Soviet what, then repent. No, I'm just kidding. It means back then, nobody thought it would collapse. It was such a strong communist stronghold. But this group would send prayer teams into the Soviet Union, and they would pray down strongholds, pray down unjust practices. And then literally, if you guys are old enough to remember, it's like, just out of the blue, one day, the Soviet Union crumbled. You're like, where did that come from? That same group also sent teams to east-west, former east-west Germany. And then things crumbled. The same group sent prayer teams into Afghanistan. And then we saw what happened there. Same group sent teams into Iraq. And we saw the downfall of Saddam Hussein. The same group is sending teams to North Korea. And it's a matter of time before that government crumbles as well. And the fascinating thing, as I would hear, report, and read about these groups, is that they don't want to broadcast what they've been doing. It's not about their promotion. But the thing that I do want to highlight is that they do not take it as a coincidence that after years of sending prayer teams to certain parts of the world, complete transformations of their government structures happen. It is not a coincidence. That is the power of God displayed through the prayers of his people. Amen. Prayers can change cities and nations. Prayer paves the way for the power of God to break through. Political powers, they bow to the name of Jesus. Every dictator, including to the one north of us, is under the sovereign hand of our God. What God is waiting for is more prayers to be prayed so that his power and presence can be unleashed upon the nations. For us to finish the mission, we must be a people committed to intercession. Praying for the nations will set the nations free. Amen. And finally, in order for us to finish the mission, we need a people committed to infiltration. So everybody repeat, a people committed to infiltration. Now, this is a war term of strategically attacking and dismantling areas once ruled by the enemy and overthrowing its power. And so we need to use this term because it is war that we are in. It is not a physical war, it is a spiritual war. The battle that we fight is not against flesh and blood, Paul tells us clearly, but against the powers of darkness that blind and deceive the hearts of men. Matthew 24:14, let's read that together. Ready, begin. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And again, nations here is not political boundary countries, but ethnic people groups. Okay, so the goal, says the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all people groups, and then the end will come, and then Jesus will return. So the goal is for all the nations, all the people groups, to hear the gospel, and for all people groups to gain a church Christian witness. Why? And then the end will come, and then Christ will return. So that Christ can return, we can go home and be with him. It comes full circle again. It begins with being with him, and it ends with being with him. The motive, the means, the goal is to be with Jesus. So we must strategically move forward in the work of missions. And again, it is a war, not against flesh and blood. It is spiritual warfare, and it will take strategy. And the greatest strategy in this mission work is sending in a soldier who is sold out and in love with Jesus. Not because he has a hero ego trip, thinking that it is a glorious, noble honor for his reputation, he will return burnt out. But someone who is sold out and in love with Jesus. You see, in physical war, they are developing robots, drones, aircrafts to replace people, to protect casualties. But in this spiritual war for souls, nothing can take the place of a person. We need to send people to places that do not have a Christian witness and be the church there. You know, I love a story that I heard from one of our sisters in OEM recently. We were talking about missions, and she was sharing with me about her friend who was serving as a missionary in Afghanistan to one of the most unreached people groups in the world. And I asked her, you know, how did your friend pick that people group? And I loved the answer. And she said that her friend and her husband got convicted to go on missions, and they realized that, again, the ends of the earth, all the people groups have to hear it, and she shared with me that they picked it because they looked at the Joshua Project, the top unreached people groups of the world, and that year when they were needed to pick which country, they just picked the number one people group without a Christian witness. That is how they picked it. I loved that. That is such a beautiful testimony of a lover of Jesus Christ. Asking, who does not have a single Christian witness in this world? God, send me there. That is how the mission will get finished. Nothing can take the place of people going, serving, and loving the people. There's another story I heard recently about missions work in Japan. You know, with the tsunami, the earthquake, all the horrific things that happened in Japan, a lot of tourists stopped going, and also a lot of mission groups are warning them because of unknown radiation levels, all these things like that. But there was a church in the U.S. who were praying about it, and they got convicted. No, we need to go there. Because they were debating, should we just send them funds? Should we send them money? Should we just send them tools and resources they need? Should we just send them food? No, we need to go there and bring it to them. And so this is what they did. I mean, they met physical needs like food, water, all these things like that. But they decided to go to the rural parts. Again, unreached groups within Japan that were affected by the disaster. And they bought this huge truck that had a water warming system. And so as they were driving in these rural areas where relief aid did not go, they went and they gave them food, water, all these things, but also offered to wash their feet with the warm water because they still did not have access to warm water. And so they would just take care of all these people. And it turned out the areas that they were in were dominated by all these elderly people because the younger people would go to the bigger cities for work and things like that. So all these hundreds and hundreds of these elderly people of Japan just alone. Again, nobody looking out for them, nobody going to care for them. And then this big truck comes. And out pops all these Caucasian people from the U.S., you know? Like, whoa, what is this, right? And then they begin inviting them, so, giving them food, water, and inviting them, can we wash your feet for you? And as they were doing this, these Japanese elderly, they got so touched, they started to cry. And they would ask them, why are you here? Not even our own family members will come visit us. Not even the government will come to this rural area. Why did you come? And this church shared, we came because there is a God in heaven who loves you, who heard your cries for help. And we are that answer. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. And we came to show you that he loves you. Through this water, through this food, through this small act of washing your feet with warm water. It is because Jesus Christ loves you. And people started giving their lives to Christ. Nothing can replace the physical witness of the church. And these elderly women and men started calling their other friends in neighboring villages saying, you have to come here. You got to meet these people. They came all the way from the U.S. and they're telling us about this God who loves us, who did not forget us. You see, the Christian presence can transform cities. To finish the mission, we need people who will pour out our prayers on behalf of the lost, who will pour out our finances in giving generously to missions work, and who will ultimately pour out our lives as a living sacrifice. Therefore, church, keep praying for missions work. Keep giving generously above and beyond your regular tithe of 10%, which should faithfully go to your local church. But also, on a strategic level, I want you all to pray about your role of possibly going on the mission field. Be it long-term with OEM or another excellent agency, there are many. But as we have been pushing you for this vision, OEM, pray about going and working in another nation that needs a Christian witness after your time here in Korea. After you finish your contract, after you finish your season in Korea, don't just by default assume you're going to go back to your home country. I want to challenge you to pray for the nations. And you could do the same job. Teach English, be a CEO, be a dentist, a doctor, teach Korean. Wherever we go on missions now, they love Korean K-pop. They're like, Ken, do you know Rain? They're like, do you know Girls' Generation? Can you, like, set me up? I'm like, yeah, I don't know them, but... And then, I love this. They always ask, can you dance like Girls' Generation? They ask, like, the girls on our team. And I'm like, if you knew... I'm sorry. It's like, no, it's not really what we're about. But we're all strategizing. We're like, you know what? We should do this next time. We should learn some of these dances by Rain and Girls' Generation and bring it to the nations, you know? I'll videotape it. No. But I mean that. To go and do what you are already doing. And not just by yourself. Do it with your friends. Do it with your small group. If you have other people who have a similar heart, begin praying together for a certain nation, certain part of the world. If you don't know where to begin, go to Joshua Project's website. Look at the top 10 nations that are unreached. Pray. Say, God, give us one of these nations to go to. I know some. Just last week, last Sunday, there's a couple in our ministry who left for Syria and Jordan because of this call. It was beautiful to pray for them. I know others who have also already prepared or are going to Japan and other parts of the world. And I know people right now who are praying for Thailand to go next year long term. I know people who are praying for China. So let us know. Let Pastor Mel, let somebody know on our staff. And we can begin connecting you. Because I know some people are like, Eddie, I want to go long term to Thailand. I don't want to go by myself. So is there anybody else who will go with me? Because the vision and mission of OEM and Onuri is to become the Acts 29 church by sending out teams who will establish healthy, reproducing churches in every country of the world. We want to see this vision become reality. So again, don't just assume that you'll go back to your home country. Let your life impact a nation. Don't just go home, go to the nations. So dwell daily with Jesus in unhurried communion in his presence. Enjoy his heart and let that overflow to do the things that are on his heart. A special surprise that I had when I was in Thailand this past time with our team is we were visiting so many of these freedom ministries and freedom organizations, which was awesome. And one person that our team member told me about, because I came later, was like, Eddie, you got to meet this guy named Dave. Oh my goodness, he has a heart for Isan in Thailand. And if you guys don't know, I shared it earlier, Isan is the northeast part of Thailand. 80 to 90% of the women and children who are in the sex industry are from that very impoverished part of Thailand. So I have a heart for that area. I've been praying for it. I want to do something in that area to bring education and transformation through the power of the gospel. I just want to do something to help them. And so she was like, oh, you got to meet this. He has a heart for Isan. He wants to go next year long term. And also he was volunteering for like a year at this place that rescues children who are trafficked and sold into brothels. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this guy, I got to meet this guy. And so we're talking, catching up. I was like, and at first, you know, I was like, man, this guy must have such a heart for trafficking, justice, freedom. And so later on I asked him, hey, Dave, when did you get this heart for trafficking and justice? He's like, and he looked at me confused, like, I don't think I ever got one. I'm like, what do you mean you never? I mean, why do you want to go to Isan? You know, why are you here? Like, he goes, well, I asked one of my friends who was a church planting expert, and I asked, he knew I have a heart for Thailand. And I go, where's the most unreached part of Thailand? He said, Isan. And he goes, oh, you know, where are the least reached people groups in Thailand? He said, Isan. So everything was leading to Isan. And then I was asking him, so then why are you serving here? He's like, oh, because, you know, these kids need Jesus. And then I, you know, he would prayer walk by himself in the red light districts in his area all the time and go, you know, why do you go there? You know, is it because you want to set them free and see them? Oh, it's because they need Jesus. And I loved our conversations because it was a great reminder that our fight for freedom and justice is not a social issue. It's not a justice issue. It is a gospel issue. It is because they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was beautiful to see that because this guy loved Jesus and communed with the heart of God, that naturally led him to the darkest parts of Thailand that are in need of a gospel witness. You see, only the gospel can set people free. Sin is what binds and blinds all the people in the nations. The only answer to that problem is Jesus Christ. The evils of trafficking will only grow to greater perversions around the world unless the gospel enters these cities. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only means to set the nations free. And if missions is not a priority, then we are allowing darkness to grow. And it should not surprise us to see more riots in cities around the world or rebellions in places that have rejected the gospel. We need more people in love with Jesus to bring the healing power of the gospel to these restless hearts. It will take a people who love him in life and love him more than life to see this mission accomplished. Love for God, love for others leads us to fight for those that we love and lay down our lives for our loved ones. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Because of our love for Jesus and the gospel, we walk in the footsteps of Christ and are honored to be able to lay down our lives for others like Jesus did. Even the apostle Peter, when he was about to be crucified, counted it such an honor. No, I cannot die the same way that my Lord Jesus died. Crucify me upside down. And that is how he died. You know, I used to preach on missions by stressing the need. I used to be really good at, like, guilt-driven missions messages, you know. Oh, Christopher, how could you do that? Come out to the front. I used to be really good at that. But I realized that that's not the stress that's important anymore. Yes, we do need to see that there is a great need in the world, that the harvest is plentiful. We do need to be aware of that. But that, again, is not the primary thing that will finish the mission. We need to keep the focus on the Savior whose heart is one of compassion for the lost. How we need to approach it is to point to the Lamb of God and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So my plea with you today is to behold the man upon the cross, as the song that we sang earlier. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, because I hear my mocking voice calling out among the scoffers. To know that it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything of myself. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should we gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should we gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. So what will it take to finish the mission? Thankful, worshipful, blown away by God's grace, lovers of Jesus Christ. May we see more lovers of Christ rise up to bless the nations. Let's pray.